Amen. Thank you, Jeff, and musicians and singers. Boy, good to have you with us this morning in our early service, and I want to welcome you with us online. If you're watching live, or maybe you're going to watch this video later, we're glad you're with us, and I pray you'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to Revelation chapter 9. We are continuing our series on Sunday mornings through the book of Revelation. Fascinating study as God reveals to us and to the world what's going to happen in the end times, and we are in the midst of the trumpet judgments in our study. The trumpet judgments, the judgments of God during the tribulation, come in three series of seven, the seal judgments, which we have considered previously. And if you'd like to go back, I encourage you, for those online or anybody here today, if you've missed some sermon series, as Brother Bill said, you can go on our website, oleafbaptist.org, click on the tag, and you can find all the archived messages there, the videos. But we have the seal judgments, we have the seven trumpet judgments, and the seven bowl judgments. I think you will agree with me if you've been looking at the world is moving away from God more and more every day. The world is moving in a direction that will bring it to this time of judgment that God describes in the book of Revelation. We can look around us today. Sherry and I were talking about it yesterday as we were driving in the car. The world is moving more and more every day to have a dislike for God, a rejection of God. And because the world's moving in a direction of rejecting God and His principles and His laws and His statutes, the world is moving to dislike the church more and more. And not only to dislike the church more and more, but those who profess faith in Jesus Christ and those who follow Him. The world is moving in that direction. And it's only a matter of time until there's a majority of people who dislike God and dislike the church and dislike Christians, to where judgment will become more imminent. Sherry and I were talking this morning, and I reminded her, I said, you know, the Bible says that when Jesus returns, it'll be like the days of Noah right before the flood. The days of Noah right before the flood were horrific. They were, matter of fact, it was so bad, God said, I'm going to kill everybody and start over. So the world is moving in that direction. So I say that to encourage you in a couple of ways. Number one, don't be distressed because you see sin abounding, because it will abound before Jesus comes back. But here's the good news. As we said this morning, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will come. He will rapture His church, and He will set up His kingdom one day, and it'll be a kingdom of righteousness, and the world will be subdued, and evil will be subdued. The description that we have in our text this morning as we continue the trumpet judgments describes God's judgment on a sinful and rebellious world during the tribulation. The last thing I want you to understand before we think about these trumpet judgments again, in God's judgment, as we've read through these passages, there's always grace mixed in. There's always the opportunity for people to be saved. And the same is true today. There may be folks watching online or watching the video later, or someone that will come this way and be in one of our services. And if you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, you live in a day of opportunity. You live in a day of grace, a day of opportunity to come to Christ and be saved. I would encourage you, don't waste that opportunity, because those who reject God and those who persist in their sin to be rebellious against God will absolutely face His judgment one day. The trumpet judgments, seven of them. We looked at the first four last week. Let me remind you very quickly about those trumpet judgments. The first trumpet sounded. Those seven angels were given seven trumpets, and those angels stood near God. They were in His presence, and they began to sound. And the first angel sounded, and God rained down on the earth hail and fire mingled with blood, and a third of the trees were burned up, and the green grass was burned up, the vegetation, a judgment touching the earth. And we pointed out last week very briefly, I'll summarize here, a world that's already at that point in the tribulation will be racked with war and disease and famine. The food supply will even increasingly be stressed as trees and grass is burned up and those green things. And so I can only imagine the firestorm will be horrific as God judges with that trumpet judgment. And then the second trumpet sounded. As soon as the first trumpet ended, the second trumpet sounded, and an object, a celestial object, came out of heaven and landed in the oceans. And the Bible says that one-third of the ocean was destroyed, turned to blood, and all the marine life in the ocean died, and a third of the ships in the world will be destroyed. A direct touch of another resource of human life, the food from the ocean, and those resources and shipping would be hindered. And we pointed out last week, most of the goods in the world move between countries on ships, and a third of the ships would be destroyed. So even more suffering and further paralyzing the needs of the people that will be here. And then the third trumpet sounded, and fresh water was polluted. A third of the fresh water, another object fell, touched the lakes and the streams and the rivers. We need water to live, and the water was polluted. And the Bible says that men who drank the water died. So God touched the water and will touch people where they live during the tribulation and make life even more difficult. And then the fourth trumpet sounded, and God touched the light. In other words, God said he took away a third of the sun of the day and a third of the moon and the stars at night. And I pointed out last week that I believe this is more than just it gets shadowy like an eclipse. You remember the last eclipse that happened? Sherry and I were in Virginia, and we watched the eclipse, and it's kind of anticlimactic a little bit. I was like a little discouraged, but anyway, it got shady for a little while, and then the sun came back out. That's not what this fourth trumpet will be like. When God said he's going to bring darkness, I think it's like the heavy darkness of the judgment on Egypt, when it was so dark that the people groped around and they couldn't find their way. And think about it, if God causes that kind of darkness for a third of the day and a third of the night, where it's so dark that people grope around and they don't want to move around, it's going to further exacerbate the suffering of those who are left on the planet. Now, before we look at the fifth trumpet, someone might think, well, that is, God is being a little heavy-handed, isn't he? God's really taking away those resources of life. You have to remember this. The people who will be suffering under these judgments are those who absolutely rebel against God. Amen. Those who will be suffering under these judgments are those people who have rejected God's grace and rejected his offer of salvation, and they deserve this judgment just as we do. The only reason we're not going to be under God's judgment is we've come to Jesus. And God's forgiven us, and we've asked for his grace and his mercy. That grace and mercy is available even to these folks during the tribulation, but they won't accept it. And so God, justly, his righteous indignation against sin, he pours out on them. Now, after the first four trumpets, the Bible says there's an angel flying through heaven making an announcement. Look back at chapter 8, verse 13 in your Bible. If you're there in chapter 9, just look across the page. Look at verse 13. John said, "And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven saying with a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound.'" You want me to translate that for you? He said, if you think the first four were bad, wait till the next three are blown. If you think the stuff that happened in the first four trumpets was bad, the last three are going to make those pale in comparison. In other words, the angel's warning them, saying that the next three trumpets, he calls them woe judgments. In other words, they're going to be horrific. What another opportunity, if you will. Another opportunity, as the angel makes the announcement, for somebody who will be here during that time to look around and say, God's really upset with us. And God's angry about my sin. Maybe I should repent and get saved. Another opportunity of salvation. You know, I wonder if a person will look back at their life. They die without Jesus Christ, and they stand before God one day. I think for all of eternity, in the lake of fire, they'll be able to think back to all the opportunities they had in life to be saved and all the opportunities they missed. These people have another opportunity. But then the fifth trumpet sounds. Look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 9. "Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fallen from heaven to the earth. To him was given the key to the bottomless pit." Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit." When the fifth angel sounds the trumpet, it is, John said, as a star falls from heaven. But we know this is not an inanimate object as those previous objects were. And we know that because it's a he. It's a person of some kind, a creature that comes from heaven and unlocks the abyss, the pit, if you will. Now, there are a lot of scholars who will argue over who this is and who this he is. And I'll just tell you right up, I believe it's Satan. And you say, well, it could be a lot of things, but when you take the preponderance of the evidence, I believe it's Satan. And let me tell you why. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 that Satan is a created being who was a covering cherub, an angel, who was around the presence of God. He was one of those angels, those creatures, who were privileged to be around the throne of God all the time. And again, in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it tells us that one day, because of his beauty and his wisdom, God created him that way, that pride entered into Satan's heart, and he desired the honor and glory that belongs alone to God. And when, in the moment that he allowed sin into his heart and that he chose to want to be like God, God cast him out of heaven, and the Bible says that a number of the angels chose to go with Satan. We call them today demons. So we know that Satan is this one who was cast out of heaven and is the fallen one, okay? And I believe that's the reference here. Now, the Bible also tells us this, and I don't have time to get into demonology this morning, but the Bible says that when Satan was expelled from heaven, we know when we read the Bible that he still has access to heaven. You read the book of Job, and what do you find? The sons of God are appearing before him, and lo and behold, there's Satan. And God says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And you know the rest of the story. And God allowed Job to be tormented and suffered by Satan, and God put boundaries on it. But the point is this: Satan was allowed to appear before God, and so he still has had that ability to do that. And we also know that some of those angels that were cast out of heaven with Satan when he sinned in his heart and God threw him out, and those angels decided to follow Satan, that some of them are locked up in the abyss, this same pit that he has the key to unlock now. You say, well, why are those angels locked in the pit and some angels are not locked in the pit? Well, the Bible doesn't give us a clear explanation of that, but we know this when we read about the period of humanity before the flood, that some of the angels had left their first estate, and some angels are, listen, what we understand is some of those angels who became demons are worse than other ones. And I believe that God locked up the worst of the worst to save them for the time when they would be used and then eventually judged. And so those angels are locked in the abyss, the pit, where they're incarcerated. And so some of the demons, some of the fallen angels are demons that are moving around the world today and doing the bidding of Satan and the tasks that they have at hand. But those angels, other angels, are locked in the pit. Those demons are locked up. Well, we find out here they're going to be set loose. And we also find out when we get to Revelation chapter 12, there's going to be a war in heaven, that Satan and his demons that are available to him are going to do battle with Michael, the archangel Michael, and the angels of heaven, and that Satan will lose. There's no surprise, right? Satan will lose, and Michael will throw Satan out of heaven. Now, here's what that means. You say, well, I thought he was already thrown out of heaven. No, it means he will no longer have access to heaven at that point. He will be expelled from heaven. He'll no longer have access, and actually, he'll be restricted to the earth during the tribulation. That's when it'll take place. Now, just think about this for a moment. You think Satan's going to be real happy about that? No. The Bible says that Satan knows his day is coming, that he knows judgment is coming. And I believe that when Satan gets thrown out of heaven for the last time and can't go back into the presence of God until he's judged, that he's going to take out his anger and animosity on everybody that he can. I mean, he's going to take it out on Israel. He's going to take it out on anybody in the tribulation who has trusted Jesus as their Savior. He's going to take it out on mankind in general. So what I'm saying is when this fifth trumpet sounds and Satan is cast out of heaven, no longer being able to go into the presence of God, no longer free to move around as he wants, but restricted to the earth, he's going to be really ticked off about it. Probably be a really bad time to be here, what do you think? Satan, thrown out of heaven. Not only does he get thrown out of heaven, but he opens this pit. Apparently God allows him to be able to open this pit and release some of the demons that are incarcerated there. And by the way, it's the same pit that Satan's going to be locked in for 1,000 years when Jesus comes and sets up his kingdom. So it's the demon prison house, if you will, the abyss. And some of them are going to be let out. Now, look at verses 3 to 6 and notice what happens when he opens this thing. It says it opened it and smoke filled the sky and filled the atmosphere. Then it says, out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. Verse 4. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth nor any green thing or any tree, but only those men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. Verse 5, and they were not given authority to kill them, but to their torment was like the torment of a scorpion when it strikes a man. Verse 6, in those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will desire to die, and death will flee from them. Well, that doesn't sound good, does it? Out of this smoke, John, in his vision, sees these demons in the form of what he calls locusts. Now, we know these are not locusts because they don't eat any green thing, okay? They don't eat any of the trees that are left, and you got to imagine that even from the trumpet, the first trumpet judgment, there could have some time elapsed because this trumpet judgment is 5 months long. Some of the grass could have begun to grow back. But these locusts are not like regular locusts. They don't go out and eat green things. In fact, they are demons who have taken on this form to do the function. Remember, God's sovereign over them all, to do the function that they have to do during the tribulation. Now, think about what it says here about these demons as they come out of this pit and begin to torment men for 5 months. Number one, they can't kill anybody. They can't kill anyone. You say, why can't they kill anyone? Because God said they can't. Here's the point. God's sovereign over the demons. God's sovereign over everything that goes on in his universe. I am always encouraged when I read the book of Job. You say, boy, how can you be encouraged? That's a depressing book. No, it really, Job wins in the end, okay? But you know what's really encouraging about it? If Satan couldn't do anything to Job that God didn't let him do. In other words, Satan was limited in what he could do all along, and everything that he did, God permitted it for a purpose. The same is true when it comes to the tribulation. These demons will come out of the pit, and their job will be to torment men, not to kill men. Now, God's going to allow demons to kill men in the next judgments, but not here. And here's the good news. God puts limits on what can be brought into our lives. The application is nothing can happen to us that God doesn't allow. You say, well, wow, I really wish God wouldn't allow some of the things that he allows in my life. I'm sure Job said that as well. But the point is, God has a purpose for it, and God puts limitations on it. Satan was only allowed to do what God allowed him to do. These demons will only be allowed to do what God allows them to do. They can't just go out and run amok. Now, they will torment men and women. They will torment those on the earth in the tribulation, but only to the degree that God allows them to do it. And notice this also. They could only torment those who did not have the mark of God. Now, you remember that God sealed those who belonged to him. He marked 144,000 Jews, 12,000 out of each tribe. And those who went out and preached, I believe those who get saved are sealed by God during the tribulation, and these demons can't hurt those who are saved. Just like in the plagues in Egypt when the Egyptians were being pounded by God's judgment on them, Israel was living over in the land of Goshen with no harm. God put a boundary between Egypt and his people. Do you know God does that for us today? God protects his people. God takes care of them. In the tribulation, God will protect those who belong to him, those who are his redeemed. Well, here's some good news for you, and I want you to be encouraged in this. No matter how wicked the world gets, and no matter how much Satan runs amok, you belong to Jesus Christ if you're saved. God, the Holy Spirit, lives in you. You are indwelt by God himself. Here's an encouraging word. I have people ask me sometimes, Pastor, should we be afraid of being possessed by a demon? My question is, are you saved? Well, yeah, I'm saved. I said, well, a demon ain't got a chance then. You know why? Because he'd have to displace the Holy Spirit to be able to possess you, and that ain't ever happening because the Holy Spirit's God. So if you're truly, genuinely saved, you can never be demon-possessed. You can be demon-attacked. You could be satanically attacked. You can be attacked by Satan's workings in the world, but he can never control you because the Holy Spirit controls you. Amen. A person who dabbles, listen, why does the Bible tell us to stay away from magic and mysticism and drugs and all that kind of stuff? Because the Holy Spirit's the only thing supposed to be controlling us. God, the Holy Spirit, controls us from the inside. And people who dabble in that stuff, who are not saved by faith in Jesus Christ, are in great danger of getting themselves involved in things they have no control over. Well, in this day, God said to these demons, look, you can torment those who are lost, which is exactly what he wants them to do, those who are rebellious, those who are in sin, but God put limits on them, and he said, you can't touch those who belong to me. I don't know. When we get to heaven, we'll find out. But I just suspect throughout my life, in events that I have no clue about, God has protected me and I don't even know it. I just suspect throughout my life, God has so arranged events to preserve my life and I won't know about it till I get to heaven. Now, there are a few times where I actively saw God protect us or protect me, but I think a majority of the time God has preserved us and preserved his people. When we get to heaven, we're going to see what God sees and look back over our life and think, wow, God really was at work, wasn't he? And I think sometimes when we get to heaven and we can really understand all that we were about in life and what we should have been about, we're going to be sorry that we weren't more about Jesus and that we weren't more about doing his work. But in this case, in the tribulation, the saved of the tribulation, if they haven't been martyred for their faith, they'll be protected from these demons. These demons won't be able to hurt them. You know, I'm always encouraged by 1 Corinthians 10:13. There's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not allow you to be tempted or tried above what you are able, but will with every situation make a way to escape. Man, God's promised to help us and take care of us. So we notice that these demons can't kill anyone. We notice they can't torment those who are saved. But it also says here that they do torment the lost. They torment those who are without Christ, those who have rejected God. That's their purpose, is to bring pain on them. And it says here that they will sting men like scorpions. Now, I've never been stung by a scorpion, thank God. When I pick up my gloves in the garage, I bang them on the side of the house really hard to make sure if there's any critters hiding in there, they're dazed and confused and they'll fall out, right? Because I don't want to stick my hand in their baseball gloves, same way, because in Florida there are scorpions. But I've known people who have been stung by scorpions. Didn't look like they liked it. Didn't look like they were happy about it. I mean, it left a mark on them. I have been stung by a wasp a couple times. One right in the middle of my back, and I couldn't reach it. That's terrible, because then you got to itch it, and you can't reach it. Sherry was in the scratching business. Listen, I don't know what a scorpion sting feels like, but I understand it's pretty painful. Think about this for a minute now. Think about it. These demons, a horde of them, a multitude of them, they come out, they're going to be all over the earth stinging people. My mind ran wild when I was thinking about this week. How could you sleep? I mean, you stick towels under the door. You can't stop them. They're demons. I mean, they're going to get in. You can't keep them out. I mean, Raid probably won't kill them. So you can't, you can't get away from them. That will be a horrendous time. These things will be everywhere, and they'll be stinging people. You can't go to work. You can't sleep. You can't function. And you know why they're going to be so ferocious? I can only imagine they'll have an attitude after being locked up in the abyss for so long. Listen, the Bible tells us, this is real stuff, man. The Bible tells us that the demons hate to be in the abyss. They hate that. They hate being locked up. They hate being there. Here's an example in Luke chapter 8, and it's in Matthew as well. Jesus goes over to the Gadarenes, right? And there's a guy there who has demons, he's possessed. Remember the story? Go home and read it, Luke chapter 8. Jesus goes over in a boat, he gets there, the guy comes running out of tombs, and the demons and the guy ask Jesus, what do we have to do with you, Son of the Most High? Let me read it to you. Luke chapter 8, verse 28, listen to this. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him with a loud voice, said, what have I to do with you, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. You know what the demons were saying to Jesus? It ain't time yet. In other words, I know we got to be judged one day, but it ain't time yet, so why are you here? And then listen to what they said in Luke 8:31. And they begged him, the demons begged Jesus, saying that he would not command them to go into the where? Abyss. They said, look, I know we're going to get judged, but don't send us to the pit right now. In fact, they so didn't want to go to the abyss, they said, can we go on those pigs down there? Can we go on the swine instead of going in the abyss? And Jesus said, go. And they went into pigs, and the pigs all ran down the hill and drowned themselves. The pigs didn't want the demons either, okay? They all drowned themselves in the sea. Listen, I can only imagine these demons who have been locked up in this abyss for who knows how long, however long it's been since Satan rebelled against God in heaven, somewhere in eternity past. These demons are happy to be out of there. And I can only imagine they're all too happy to take out their frustration on anybody they can take it out on. And God is going to turn them loose on a world that rejects him. Man, that's some judgment, isn't it? I don't have time to get into all that this could mean, but think about this for a minute. God in his sovereignty can even use the demons to bring about his purpose. Isn't he a great God? In all of his sovereignty, he turns them loose out of the pit to judge the very people who are rejecting him. And think about this real quick. 5 months. 5 months. That's a long time. That's a long time to be running and ducking and hiding from demons who are real, you know, hurting you. 5 months. In fact, the Bible says, listen, think of the physical and psychological effect of that. The physical suffering, I can't even begin to think of. I mean, I'm sure if the demon stings somebody, that the next demon who comes along won't say, you already been stung, so I ain't stinging you again. I think you're going to get stung again, right? So a person could be daily getting tormented by these demons, nightly getting tormented physically by these demons. And then think of the psychological effect. The Bible says that people during that 5 months will seek death. They'll want to die. They'll go, man, I've had enough of this. I'm just going to kill myself. But God won't let them do it. God will take death from them. Death will flee from them. Meaning God won't allow them. They're going to have to live and suffer the punishment of the judgment. Listen, the eternal lake of fire is going to be like that. Jesus said it's a place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of punishment, perpetual darkness with no deliverance. You say, wow, Pastor, you're trying to scare me. I hope so. If you're lost, I hope it scares the britches off of you. If you're lost, I hope you're going, what can I do now? What do I need to do? And the answer is Jesus. Amen. Jesus already paid for our sin, and you can be saved by faith in him. There's no reason to suffer that stuff because God loves you and he'll save you. But if you spurn the love of God, if you reject him and reject his law and reject his righteousness, there's only one thing left, and that's judgment. And this is a taste of it right here. 5 months, death flees from them. Now, very quickly, look at the description of these demons. Look at verses 7 to 10. Now, remember, John's seeing this in a vision. He sees these demons in the form of scorpions, and he describes them. He said, the shape of the locusts was like horses prepared for battle. On their heads were crowns of something like gold, and their faces were like the faces of men. Verse 8, they had hair like women's hair, and their teeth were like lion's teeth. And they had breastplates like breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was like the sound of chariots and many horses running to battle. So they're numerous. They had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails. Their power was to hurt men for 5 months. A lot we could say there. Let me just give you a few thoughts about it real quick. Number one, their strength. Their strength. They're powerful. The spiritual world is very real. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we're in a spiritual battle every day. The Holy Spirit, of course, empowering us and helping us and protecting us. I think if God were to pull back the curtain of our limited human sight and let us see spiritual things around us, it might scare the daylights out of us. There are demonic forces at work all the time. In fact, in the book of Daniel, we discover that there are demons whose sole job is to influence nations for wickedness. They work among the leadership of the nation. I guarantee you there's some demons working in our country today, leading people to make bad choices and leading leadership to move away from God. And so there's demonic forces at work, and they're strong. I want to tell you something. I don't care how devout you are as a Christian and how instructed you are in God's word and how spiritually strong you are, we're no match for Satan. We have no power to stand against him or the demons because we're mortals. And Satan's been at this a long time. And he knows how to eat our lunch. He knows how to get us. He knows how to trick us. He knows how to tempt us. He knows how to trap us. He's been doing it to man since creation, starting with Adam and Eve. Didn't take him long. It didn't take us long to mess it up. We are no match for him. But listen, in Jesus Christ, we're more than conquerors. In Jesus Christ, we have the victory. These demons are strong. And for these humans who have rejected God, they have no chance. They're strong. They're like an army. Wearing armor, they have no chance. Then the deception. They have faces like human beings and hair like a woman and teeth like a lion, all speaking to their deceivableness. I mean, for all I know, they might be attractive. I don't know. You might look at them and think, man, how lovely is that? And then they attack. They might be deceptive and lead people to think they're okay, and then they attack them. Anybody ever see that movie, Indiana Jones, the very first one? Everybody's seen that. I don't act like you didn't watch the movie. You saw it. Indiana Jones, right? Movie opens with him running in that cave and getting that thing in the sand and all. It's a great movie. Remember when they found the Ark of the Covenant? They took the lid. Now, that's not all biblical, so don't get all carried away. But the part that I find that's apropos for here, you remember when they take the lid off the Ark and all the demons are flying around? And they look like women and they look attractive, and the enemy guy goes, oh, aren't they beautiful, right before they melt them into nothing, right? Yeah, well, I mean, it says right here, they got women's hair and human faces, so who knows? They might be attractive, but the point is they're deceptive because they're going to bring harm. Do you know, think about this for a minute. Isn't that the modus operandi of Satan? Does he not make sin look so attractive? Doesn't he? Doesn't he make it, listen, doesn't he, think about it. Doesn't he make being disobedient to God look attractive? Listen, doesn't it just seem like the right thing to do, right? Man, I ought to do what makes me happy. You know, I'm going to leave my wife or my husband because God wants me to be happy. You don't know how many times I've heard that. People come to my office, Pastor, I'm going to get a divorce because God wants me to be happy. Time out. Don't say nothing in there about you being happy right now. What do you mean? No, I'm just telling you. It just says right now you're supposed to be obedient and do what God said. You can be happy later. Okay? Listen. Satan is deceptive. He makes sin look good. He makes it look like all about us, but it's going to destroy us if we get into it, just like it will these people. Now, these demons have a leader, very quickly, for time's sake. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says in verse 11, and they had a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon, but in the Greek his name is Apollyon. One woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming after these things. Well, that ought to scare you. Two more, man. If the angel's going, here's three woes, and here's the first one, and the demons come out for 5 months, I'd be a repentant fella if I was still alive. I just got to tell you. But these demons have a leader. And again, I don't think it's Satan, because Satan's not locked in the pit right now. He's not in the pit. But among those demons who are locked in the pit, there's a leader. And his Greek and Hebrew name means destroyer. He's a destroyer. He's going to go out and destroy. And he leads these demons as an army, if you will. Listen, the tribulation is going to be a horrendous time on earth. It's going to be like hell on earth. Think about this very quickly, and we'll close. It's going to begin in the first half of the tribulation, where it's going to look like Antichrist has everything under control. Remember now, the church is going to be raptured. And the world's going to be in chaos, because they're going to go, what happened to all these people, right? I mean, what happened to all these people? And if the pilots of an airplane are Christian and they disappear, boom, they're gone, they're raptured, you know, nobody flying the airplane. Think of the chaos that it's going to cause, car wrecks and airplane crashes and trains with no engineer and, you know, and for military guys like me, retired military guys, think of all the Christians in the military, and suddenly, you know, a third or however many Christians are in the military are going to be gone. It's going to be gone. There's going to be chaos. P- Policemen are going to be gone. Firemen are going to be gone. Paramedics, doctors, Christian doctors, gone. All the people who help life function, gone. Just not here anymore. Up to meet our Savior and in heaven with Him. The world will be in chaos. Antichrist will step up and say, oh man, I got the answers. There'll be a relative peace for 3.5 years, and then hell's going to break loose. There'll be war. Antichrist is going to say, you got to worship me. And he's going to turn against Israel, and fighting and starvation and pestilence and disease. And then God's going to start pouring out his judgment like this. Not a time to be living on the planet, is what I'm telling you. Not a time to be here. Pastor, how do I make sure I'm not here when that happens? Glad you asked that question. Jesus. Come to Jesus now. See, here it is. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Romans 3 that there is none righteous, no, not one. You might think you're the exception to the rule, but you're not. All of us have sinned. The wages or the penalty of sin is what? Death. Death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here it is. If you're willing to come to God in prayer with a repentant heart and confess your sin to God and say to God, God, I'm a sinner and I know it. And I'm sorry for my sin. And I believe Jesus died on the cross, paid for my sin. Would you please forgive me and save my soul? Do you know what God will do? He will forgive all your sin, wipe them clean. And he will place on you the righteousness of his son, Jesus Christ, so that you will then be qualified to spend eternity with him in heaven. Now listen to me. That's so incredibly easy and so incredibly simple that people stumble all over it. If you're here today in the balcony down here, if you're watching online, and you've never prayed to receive Jesus Christ, would you pray to receive him right now? Would you confess your sin and ask him to save you? If Jesus comes today and raptures a church, this stuff's starting. Literally, it's happening. You don't want to be here for that. Get saved today. How about that? All right? You pray as I lead us together. Father, thank you for your word and the warning of what's to come. God, I thank you that in the Bible you don't hide anything from us. You're not trying to trick us. God, you are transparent in our sinfulness and the consequences of sin. But God, you are gracious that you have provided a way for us to be forgiven in your son, Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here today, Lord, in this room or online watching, and they're not sure they're saved, God. They're not sure they're going to heaven when they die, Lord, right now. Might they just cry out to you and say, oh, God, there's a lot I don't understand about the Bible, and there's a lot I don't understand, but God, I know this. I'm a sinner, and I'm sorry. And God, I ask you to forgive me and save me right now. I put my faith in your son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. God, save me right now. God, you'll save anybody who will call. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing a song. I'm going to stand down front. If I can pray with you or help you, you come on the first verse. I'll be glad to do that. Let's stand together.